I'm going to invite our children to come up for our children's Search the Scripture time.
On what date was Jesus actually born? That's a good question. Do you know what the time of year is that we celebrate Jesus' birthday? How about Christmas? What happens at Christmas time? Well, we have Christmas trees, we have presents. Why do we do all that? We do it because we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. The greatest gift that was ever given was when God gave His Son to be our Savior. And that started at Christmas time because Jesus came as a baby and was born in Bethlehem. We know that story. And it was God with us. And then some years later, He actually died on the cross to pay for our sins. So all of that is kind of one package. When we celebrate it at Christmas time, but when we read in the Bible, for example, in Luke chapter 2, I'll just turn over there. In Luke chapter 2, it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Now, as we read through this, it doesn't tell us the date of Jesus' birth. Now, I know what day I was born, but we don't always know when some ancient people in history were born. And when it comes to Jesus' birth date, it's not listed in the Bible. So the question on what date was Jesus actually born, the best answer is we don't know. Now some people are going to say that it was around Christmas time, and it may have been. Some people say it was some other time, and that's probably true. But whenever it was, we know that it happened. And so we have chosen to celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 25th. And even though that may or may not be the date he was actually born, what's important is not that that's the day we celebrate. It is that we celebrate the fact that God sent His Son in order to come and be a man and live among us. That's why we celebrate it. So the question on what day was Jesus actually born, the answer is we don't know, but we celebrate it on December 25th. And there are some who say, well, since we don't know that's when it was, then we shouldn't celebrate it at all. And I disagree with that, because I do want to celebrate the fact that God so loved us that He sent His Son. And that's a good time to celebrate it. It's also important to remember when we're celebrating that, that even though we give presents and we get presents and it's a great time for having parties, the most important thing about Christmas is that Jesus was born to take away our sins. So let's pray. God, thank You for reminding us today that even though we don't know for sure what day Jesus was born, that the reason we celebrate it is because of Your goodness to us by sending Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us, to be our Savior. So help every one of us here, boys and girls, men and women, and all who are online, to remember this all year round, and especially during the Christmas season when we typically celebrate it, that the most important thing is that we're celebrating Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And now I'll pull out the other sack. First question, this was submitted in March of last year. What does the Bible say about vaccinating children with vaccines that are manufactured using fetal cell tissue from aborted babies? That is a very specific question, and I'm quite confident I can give you the answer. The Bible doesn't say anything about vaccinating children with vaccines that are manufactured using fetal cell tissue from aborted babies. How many elements are there in that? There's vaccination, there's fetal cell tissue, there's aborted babies. You know, the Bible doesn't say anything about that because none of that existed when the Bible was being written. So instead, the better question is going to be, how do the principles of God's Word apply in this particular issue? And that's the way we'll attempt to answer that right now. I think the simplest way for us to start with this is to address the last the last issue from aborted babies. Aborted babies represent the fact that someone has chosen to dispose of a child. Dispose of a child theoretically before that child is born, although with the craziness that's going on in Washington, D.C. right now, they're not even limiting it to that, because there's been movement by politicians to make putting a child to death immediately following birth a legal thing, which is beyond the pale. But nonetheless, I think all of us would understand that the scriptures tell us that life is sacred because life is from God. And so the very command, you shall not murder, that we're going to find in Exodus chapter 20, and all the many places that that is repeated, that command would apply here, because taking the life of that child would indeed be murder. Now, there are extenuating circumstances, and even though this particular question is not about abortion per se, I will acknowledge that extenuating circumstances can and do exist, and that in the event of the danger of a mother, that that's something that that family, that couple should prayerfully consider and get spiritual counsel on, as well as medical counsel, in order to make the wisest decision under those circumstances. And I'm not going to give you just a blanket answer that covers it all. But I will say that the vast, vast majority of abortions are not because of medical concerns. The vast majority of abortions take place because of convenience. It is inconvenient to have a child and to be burdened with that responsibility, and many will have abortions in order to avoid that inconvenience. And I consider that an absolute abomination, because that is the murder of a human being for the convenience of another human being. And the scriptures are very clear on that. So, if we've got abortion being a major issue that should not take place, then all of the stuff that's connected to that would theoretically also be suspect. And I'm going to pretty much lean in that same direction. So if we have now vaccines that are manufactured using fetal cell tissue, the question would be, where does that fetal cell tissue come from? And this question would imply that it comes from an aborted baby. And I do have problems with that. That's going to be a personal conviction on my part. I don't think that we're going to be able to come up with an absolute, here's what the Bible says about that, because the Bible doesn't address that explicitly. But the very fact that we are having to use aborted baby tissue in order to come up with that is a problem for me. And I think there's got to be other solutions. As a matter of fact, and again, I'm just giving opinion right now because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. We are told repeatedly that this is the only source that we have for doing this type of testing and developing these types of solutions. And based on my own reading, and I realize I'm not necessarily extensively well-read, but based on my own reading, that's a falsehood. There are a lot of ways that we can do that, and one of the most significant is what is it? Stem cells? Adult stem cells? Okay, so adult stem cells does not require the death of the donor. And those adult stem cells, they found out, are extremely flexible in terms of what you can do with them. So many of the same things that we are told they have to use aborted baby cells in order to accomplish that can actually be accomplished without aborting any babies and using adult stem cells with whatever they do with that. So in light of that particular truth, then once again, I consider this to be an unviable option. This should not take place, because someone's attempting to justify abortion in order to come up with this particular solution. Now, if this were the only way to save lives, I would still have a problem with that, because now you're saying, well, in order for me to save this life, I have to take that life. In order for me to save one life, if you have to take another life, you've got a moral dilemma. It is not a straightforward answer anymore. The very issue of the danger of a mother's health is a moral dilemma, and the parents have to deal with that, and the doctors, their pastors, the spiritual family, they have to deal with that. They have to come to grips with, if I have to lose my baby in order to save my life, the mother might think, is that an acceptable thing? That is a moral dilemma, because you're now looking at the possibility of putting to death that child in hopes of saving the mother, with the assumption that if you don't put to death the child, the mother will die, which is not a given, by the way. And so these are not simple questions.
So even if I were to be told that you cannot have these vaccines without using these cells, that does not give me a sense of comfort that this is a wise decision, because it still encourages some sort of abortion, which I would consider absolutely wrong. Now, if we scoot back one more step, then we come to the very issue of vaccinating children at all, and I'm not going to even walk into that mess, because there's a lot of opinions, there's a lot of perspectives, and there's a lot of convictions. And I would say to you that the scriptures tell us, matter of fact, I'll go over to Romans chapter 14, 23, excuse me, the last verse. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, and you'll have to go back and check that context about what he's eating, because the eating is not from faith. But then there's this final statement, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So that is a principle that applies to a lot of different areas. And when it comes to vaccinations in general, I know that there's a wide variety of perspectives. And I would come down to this particular principle. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if somebody tells me that they are convicted in their heart that it would be morally wrong, spiritually wrong, to vaccinate their children for whatever reason, under whatever circumstance, I'm going to tell them, you know, you have to follow your relationship with God, your understanding of Scripture, and your personal convictions. You have to follow that. If somebody else says, I think it's perfectly fine, I'm going to say, you're going to have to follow your personal convictions, because whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so if you can do this in good conscience and feel like this is the right thing for me to do, then you go ahead with it. Because it does not inherently violate, and I'm not talking about the aborted babies right now. I'm talking about vaccinations that come from other sources. It does not inherently violate any biblical principle. Not inherently. Now, you may come up with some ways that you feel like it is in violation, and that's going to be an interpretive thing. However, something that depends on using aborted infant fetal cells does violate a principle, because it violates the principle of murder, which is pretty straightforward. So again, I'm not going to wade into whether or not vaccinations are generally good or generally bad. I'm just going to say you need to follow your heart on that.
I was going to say that there are many of us and many people in America today, including myself, that have agreed to give our bodies to medical science after we've passed away. And I'm sure that would include many, many babies.
Thank you. That is a very good observation. There are many who have done that, and that contributes significantly to scientific research and even to scientific solutions. Thank you for that observation, Pastor Dan. Another comment or question related to this particular Search the Scriptures question.
Could we not go back to the story of Job and even 1 Timothy 4:12 and just a general, again, not wading too deep into it, but a general sense of righteousness, apply righteousness to this particular situation?
1 Timothy what?
1 Timothy, maybe I have, hang on. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12.
Says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity. Yes. Okay, can you tell me what you're thinking with regards to that? I didn't make that connection.
In the sense of what you were talking about making the moral dilemma, just in a general broad sense.
All right, I would agree with that. This particular verse is spoken specifically to Pastor Timothy, but I think the principle applies across the board to all believers. And so as we think about this particular principle of setting an example in righteousness, as Charles has kind of summarized it, in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, then certainly it would be wise for us to give that consideration when we're making decisions about any particular moral issue that may be questionable according to some. And so, for example, I may feel like that it's fine to do vaccinations. As pastor, I could stand up in front and say to my church family, all of you need to do vaccinations because I feel like it's fine. But That's really not my job. My job is to tell you what the Bible says. And my job is to set an example to you. And so even my answer today is in light of that example, that I want to tell you your responsibility is to have a clear conscience before God. Understanding biblical principles, you should live according to those biblical principles so that you have a clear conscience before God. When it comes to some debatable question, I'm not going to give you a definitive answer. I'm going to give you some biblical principles upon which to go on and to encourage you to make your decision in light of those biblical principles.
My wife, who's a former counselor at First Choice Pregnancy, is a very strict anti-abortionist. Mm-hmm. I, on the other hand, say abortion is not for birth control, because when she was pregnant with our first child, I told her I'd already decided before she went in for delivery that if the doctor came back and said, you have a choice, what choice I would make. But when you're speaking here, what brings to my mind that when a child is aborted or sacrificed, it reminds me of the sacrifice to male.
Thank you. That is a sacrifice, and we need to be careful that we're sacrificing whatever sacrifices we make must be to God and not to some false god. And many of the sacrifices, especially when it comes to abortion, are absolutely sacrifices to a false god of Baal, false god of my own comfort, false god that I am and the god of my own life. And so even the rallying call for those who consider themselves pro-choice, which is just a clever way of disguising pro-abortion. Those who consider themselves pro-choice, that literally means I am the God of my own life, and nobody has the right to do what I can do with my own life. And, of course, that flies in the face of the fact that the Scriptures say, yeah, God does have that right. He's the one who made you, and He has the right to tell you what should and shouldn't happen with your body. And besides that, the body that you're talking about aborting is not yours. I'm going to go ahead and pull out another one. What does the Bible say about loving people who want to hurt you physically, dismiss you emotionally, or ignore your beliefs? Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at another one after this, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, now verse 10, this is the end of the Beatitudes, so the blessings, blessed are you under these circumstances. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this one doesn't specifically say loving the people. Somebody else can find another reference that's similar. This is the one that immediately sprang to my mind. But it does say, in terms of what does the Bible say about those who hurt you physically, dismiss you emotionally, or ignore your beliefs, this would fit into this, that they are reviling you, that they're saying all kinds of evil against you falsely, they're persecuting you, and the Bible says that you are to rejoice and be glad under those circumstances. Everybody got that one covered? You're really good at that? Is there anybody that's really good at that? I'm not going to put my hand up. That's a tough one for me, because when I feel like that I am being unjustly targeted, that people are saying things about me that were absolutely untrue, it is hard for me not to get angry. Can anybody else relate to that? Okay, so thank you. At least I know I'm not by myself up here. And this is one of those verses that I have to come back to and say, okay, God, I know what you're telling me to do. I understand that. I'm having a hard time doing it, which is kind of Christian life. I'm thinking Romans. Is there a verse in Romans?
In verse 43 of the same chapter.
43. Let's go down to verse 43. Thank you. Okay, this is Matthew 5:43. Yes, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. There you go. so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So it was in Matthew chapter 5. Yeah, so it says specifically to love them. Now, we could have a further discussion on what it means to love your enemy. And let me just summarize that by saying when you love someone, you're doing what is best and right for them. And so it doesn't necessarily mean I want you to have warm butterfly feelings about these people. That's not going to happen. You're not going to have those warm butterfly feelings. But it does mean I want you to treat those people in the way that I, God, would say that I would treat them, that Jesus would treat them. Jesus was kind to people. He was very firm and direct with those who were in direct rebellion against truth, but he was kind even to sinners, and he welcomed them, and he encouraged them to turn from their sin. So with regards to those who are doing any of these things against us, even physically, we still need to love them. Now, let me also add here, because I look at this and I see people who want to hurt you physically, dismiss you emotionally, or ignore your beliefs. First of all, let me just state the verses we just read apply under all of those circumstances. That is truth, period. When it comes to being hurt physically, there is a time for you to remove yourself from that set of circumstances. For your safety, for the safety perhaps of your children, there's a time for you to remove yourself from a situation where someone is longing to hurt you or desiring to hurt you physically. Now, when it comes to the emotional or other kind of psychological abuse, that becomes more tricky. I would once again advise counsel, biblical counsel. Find someone who is going to be able to pray with you and give you clear direction from the Word of God so that you can make the right decisions. But if you are in a position where you can remove yourself from being hurt physically, you and your loved ones, then it's advisable for you to do that and take advantage of the system that we have right now, which is a system of justice intended to protect people from those circumstances. And it's appropriate for you to do that. Do it with the right attitude, which means that even under this set of circumstances, you can still rejoice that God has counted you worthy to suffer for his sake. You can still rejoice in that. But it is appropriate for you to remove yourself from that set of circumstances. Oh, we just got a reference. Thank you. Luke 7:27, did you say? There was somebody else back there that had their hand up too a moment ago. Let me just look at this reference. Luke 7:27 says, this is he of whom it is written. Oh, wait a minute.
6:27.
Sorry. Okay, Luke 6:27. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. So there's another element in it. Not just love them, but do good. And I think that that helps explain what love is. Love is doing the right thing. It is doing what is good and right for that person. There's another here, and then we'll move back over here to Charles. Go ahead.
I don't have an address, but the first verse that comes to my mind is, revenge belongs to the Lord. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. And if we're going to go ahead and try and get back at somebody, we're practicing revenge. It's not our duty to do so. That's God's. We should pray for them and heap burning coals upon their heads.
Thank you. We've got a couple of references that you've mentioned there. The Old Testament reference, revenge is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Somebody can perhaps find that one. And then the other one is in, I can't remember where the heaping coals on their head is either. Is that Proverbs? That's what I was thinking. That's Proverbs.
It says, I'm reading from the English Standard Version.
What's the reference again, John 16?
Yes, sir. John 16, 20.
20, thank you.
And I'm reading from the ESV. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy.
So thank you. Even the times that we have to rejoice in difficulty, that doesn't mean that you're not going to be weeping at the same time. There are trials that cause great grief and pain, and you can rejoice that the Lord counted you worthy to have to endure those things. That does not necessarily mean that you're happy about it. It doesn't mean that you're not shedding tears about it, but this is one of the promises in Scripture that says those tears are going to be turned into joy.
I don't have the Scriptures, but we know about the Apostle Paul. He spoke about Demas hath forsaken me. He also talked about people were not at my first trial, and I guess God will take care of that.
Amen. That's right. Thank you very much. God will take care of this in the long run. That's why we can rejoice, because as you've heard me quote so many times from Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And that includes whatever suffering you're having to endure right now. One more, Charles.
I don't remember the scripture verse, but you have even taught about this, that even the demons shuddered at Jesus when he kept about ready to cast him out into the pigs or to the animals, I believe it was, that even the demons shudder at Jesus.
Yeah, you got a couple of different references. We have the reference in the Gospels where Jesus is about to cast them out and they plead for some option rather than being cast into outer darkness. And then you've got the James reference that even the demons shudder with regards to the belief in the truth of God.
Yeah, I was referring to the James reference, sir.
Right.
A couple in Romans 13, 12, excuse me. The last one in the verse, last verse is, don't let evil conquer you. Overcome evil with good. And then in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. So we're to overcome evil with good. I think 1 Peter chapter 3 even says we're to bless those who do harm to us because we've been called to be a blessing with Amen. The blessings we have.
Actually, that passage of Scripture was also, somebody just brought that one up. Let's look at all of that last paragraph of Romans chapter 12. At least it's a paragraph in my ESV. Starts with verse 14 that Frank mentioned. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. There's that reference again. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's an excellent summary of all of this discussion. So we've got an understanding then of what God requires under those circumstances. And we've got time for another one, so I'm going to quickly do that. When will we get a study on the book of Revelation? you know, I've been working on it. We're doing that 7 minutes in the apocalypse thing. And again, it's not going to happen this week, but we are working there. And we're giving you some information on that. And then last week, we had a fair discussion in our Search of Scriptures on various things in Revelation. So when will you get a study on Revelation? I don't have an answer to that. When will you get answers about various things in Revelation? When I pull them out of this hat. All right. This is from April of 2019. What does the Bible say about transgender actions? This is another one of those things that the answer is pretty clear. The Bible says nothing about transgender actions because transgender is a made-up term for the 21st century that really has no bearing in reality. It is a made-up term for people that are attempting to justify the confusion within their own hearts and souls. And let me emphasize that it is confusion. That I don't doubt the reality of gender confusion because we are sinners. I mean, one person's got gender confusion. Somebody else has confusion about what's the right thing to do when they feel like their emotions are torn between love for one person and love for another person when they're married to one of those people. Okay, they're genuinely confused. They're genuinely burdened by the right decision. The Bible gives answers to those, but the confusion is real because we're sinful beings. And our sinful beings mean that we're constantly struggling with trying to think rightly. So transgender actions is a mere reflection of the fact that people are struggling with what the right thing to do is. And, of course, part of the problem that we deal with here in the 21st century is that now we've got an entire culture who wants to support wrong thinking to the extent that they condemn right thinking. And that's where our culture has just gone so bonkers, because they are condemning. Well, it's the very thing that we read about in Scripture. Is that in Isaiah where he talks about good being called bad and bad being called good? Where is that reference? Isaiah 5:20. Thank you very much, Pastor Caleb. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." And obviously, this has been an issue for a long time, well over 2,000 years, because we're going all the way back to Isaiah's time as he's prophesying this. But today, it's so replete in our culture that this is the mantra, this is the claim that you can't escape it. You can't turn on the TV without seeing this stuff. You can't read newspapers without seeing this stuff. You can't listen to the radio without hearing this stuff. It's everywhere, and it's being pushed down our throats. And so you've got all of the confusion about, for example, Pride Month. Are we still in Pride Month? I don't even know when it was. But this whole Pride Month, I mean, aside from the fact that pride is the number one sin in the Scriptures, and now we're celebrating that with Pride Month, aside from that, there is the fact that Pride Month is very specifically targeted toward pride about doing the very things that God says are abominations. And now we're celebrating it, and we're flying flags about it? Well, I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you understand where I'm coming from. But in terms of what the Bible says about transgender actions, the Bible says that sin is sin and the wages of sin is death. Okay, so that's straightforward. The Bible also says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We are all sinners. So even as I condemn the various sexual immorality things that go on in our culture today, it's not like I see myself as exempt from any of those things. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. Each of us are if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So the only difference between me and a sinner who's celebrating Gay Pride Month is that I am a forgiven sinner because I've trusted in Jesus who forgives sin. God does not want us to revel in the very things that He detests. He wants us to love the things that He loves. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6:33. And then He says, I'll take care of all of those needs. And by the way, that includes our needs where we're confused, whether it's confusion about sexual identity or confusion about any other particular sin tendency that we have. He will provide for that, but we have to be in His Word in order to gain the mind of Christ. I'll take you back to Romans chapter 12 again, this time the opening verses instead of the closing verses. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our bodies, the very thing that we talked about a few moments ago, where the pro-choice make this call about, well, it's my body, I'll do what I want to with it. No, God tells us, you present your body to God. You present it to Him, and you let Him do with it what He wants to do, because it belongs to Him. You're just using it, but it belongs to Him. So we are to present our bodies in every way. And then he goes on in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. That's where we're struggling right now. And unfortunately, many churches are buying into that. They're being conformed to this world because they're thinking, well, if we take a hard stand on this, then we're going to run people away from Christ. No, it doesn't run people away from Christ for us to take a hard stand on truth. People run away from Christ because they don't want the truth. Our responsibility is to present truth. I'm not running them away. They are running away from truth. And so it is my responsibility to present truth consistently and to do so lovingly. Speak the truth in love. That's what we're told in Ephesians. So I need to speak the truth in love. But don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. that you, by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewing of our mind takes place as we spend time in the Word of God and we trust in Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit actually changes who we are. That's how our minds are renewed. If someone is not spending time studying the Word of God, your mind will not be being renewed, and you are more likely to buy into the lies of the devil and the lies of this world. You must be in the Word of God. We make no apologies here that we read the Scripture a lot here, because this is truth. People can get up and they can give great speeches and they can say great things and they can motivate people, but the words coming out of their mouths are not inherently true. Every time I read any passage of Scripture from you, I can guarantee you that you are hearing absolute truth, because this is truth. And we must be in the Word of God. Okay, Ephesians 5:3. You just want us to read a passage. I can do that. But somebody back there also is raising their hand. Ephesians 5:3, let me get that. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Thank you. Yeah, that pretty much summarizes it. Another comment.
2 Timothy 3:1 says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving, and they will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good.
It goes on.
Yes.
Keep
reading.
They
will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God.
Okay, read me one more.
They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like this.
All right, the reason I had you read all the way through verse 5 is because verse 5 ends with, in your translation, stay away from people like this. In the ESV it says, avoid such people. And let me just state as we conclude here, and this is going to be it, and we'll sing a song. But when it says avoid such people or stay away from people like this, that does not mean that we isolate ourselves from the world. The Scriptures are very clear that if we're going to reach the world for Christ, we have to be out there. We have to rub shoulders with these people. We have to be able to communicate with them. But when he says avoid such people and stay away from such people, what he's telling us is do not make these your people. Do not put yourself, to take you back to Psalm chapter 1, do not sit in the seat of scoffers. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Don't make yourself a part of that group. Don't identify with those people so much that when they're with you, they feel like you're just one of them. People should feel convicted when I am with them if they're doing the wrong thing. Not because of who I am, but because of who I represent. I represent the Almighty God who is holy and true. And if people are doing something unholy and wrong, they should feel convicted about that. And those who do feel convicted have a choice. They can either surrender, submit, repent, come to Jesus Christ, or they can fight against God. And that's why Jesus told us, when people persecute you, remember, they persecuted me first. They hated me first. They're not persecuting you because of you. They're persecuting you because of me, Jesus said. And so avoid such people, stay away from such people. Do not let these people be our people. Our people are the body of Christ, and we need to hold one another to that high standard.